Heavenly Father, we come to you again thanking you for the opportunity to share your word, to read, to study, to contemplate, to consider, to connect, and most importantly, to apply to our lives. We ask again for your Holy Spirit tonight. We ask for holy angels to be in our midst. Please, dear Lord, bless us with ministering spirits. We need to be spoken to directly to our hearts, directly tonight. If there be any demonic agencies in our midst, for we read and we're told that the devil loves to attend meetings like these and also to keep people from making it to meetings like these, please kindly escort them out of here. Have this place filled with heavenly, holy angels that we all may rejoice and share together as one happy, holy family. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening, everyone. Praise the Lord. Welcome back. Is there anyone here who's here for the first time? No one? Sister, tonight, first time? Well, welcome. Praise the Lord. We are happy to have you here. Are you a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Or no? Yes, praise the Lord. Happy to have you here. Have you been blessed so far this week? I'm going to ask you, my dear brother, if you could turn the volume down just a tiny, tiny, tiny bit. Praise the Lord. Maybe a little up higher, just a tiny, tiny bit. Amen. How was your day? Praise God. Mine was wonderful. Very busy. This is a very busy time for myself and my family. I might get into that a little later tonight. A storm is coming, isn't it? I can recall a missionary trip my wife and I took to Africa exactly just about 2 years ago. And we did 2 weeks in Kenya together, which was in reach. And then she flew home and I did a month, went straight to Ethiopia for 1 month doing outreach. And the trip home was very interesting. It was a 24-hour trip coming back to the United States. 8 hours and 40 minutes to Paris, 7 hours and some odd minutes to Newark, and then an hour and a half to Nashville. But something very interesting happened on that trip. From Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, we took off and flew to Paris. As I mentioned, 8 hours and 20 or so minutes. And I kid you not, from the time that plane took off to the time it landed in Paris, it was as if it never left the ground. The entire 8 hour plus trip, the plane was perfectly still. I mean, the entire thing. Like it never took off. It was very, very interesting to me. The second leg of the trip, not exactly. From Paris to Newark, we got about halfway over the Atlantic Ocean. I was about to say Pacific Ocean, that's my heart talking. Halfway over the Atlantic and started to encounter some turbulence. And it got pretty rough. The pilot did something very interesting. Now, what I like to do is turn on the back of the seats of a lot of planes, you have I'm not sure what they call it, but you have an opportunity to see a diagram of the plane, where it's going, the altitude, the speed, the knots, the headwind, all that stuff is right there, right? So I noticed that we were about 42,000 feet in the air. He was going about 620 miles per hour, and the headwind was around 170 miles an hour, 170 knots, which is a lot. So I noticed something after repeated times of going through turbulence. This third or fourth time, he decided to make some changes. So he decided to, number one, I noticed looking at the diagram behind the seat in front of me, first he slowed down. He slowed down from 620 all the way down to like 390. 400. Then he dropped from 42,000 feet. He came down to about maybe 36,000 feet. So I noticed that as soon as he did that, the turbulence went away and everything was smooth for the rest of the flight. So what he did was he stopped resisting the headwind. Are you with me? He stopped fighting the headwind. Also, I noticed that he basically decided, look, I can't win this fight. So I'm going to go, instead of trying to fight through the trouble, I'm going to go and try to avoid the trouble, which he did. Now, a storm is coming our way prophetically and spiritually, correct? Amen. Are we going to be able to avoid it? We're going to have to go through it. There's no example in the Bible of anybody having trouble and being able to avert it, because we need the trouble, don't we? We need the trials. They sharpen us and they prepare us. So what we're going to discuss today is something that the Lord has to have us prepare with, a work in this work that we need to all understand and know, and not only that, but also do and implement like yesterday. You're not too young and you're not too old to do it. It's extremely important, and we need to be getting into it right now. Amen? So what is the name of our meeting tonight? This week, Decision Time, an Urgent Call for Revival and Reformation. Again, three components: commitment, communion, and consecration. Say that with me again. Commitment, communion, and consecration. Prepare to meet thy God. So on Sunday night, we studied the exact title, Revival and Reformation. Quick review: a revival and a reformation, that is a key word here, must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it by ourselves, can we? Revival and reformation are how many different things? Two. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life. Two, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart. Three, a resurrection from spiritual death. I wonder if anybody's spiritually dead in here tonight. God wants us to wake up. Reformation signifies a reorganization to and a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. So again, I'd like to use the theme of wake up, change up, and stay up. Can you say that with me? Wake up, change up, and stay up. So again, we get used to going to bed at a certain time. Let's change the habits and go to bed earlier so we can wake up earlier and spend quality time with the Lord instead of being half asleep trying to spend time with the Lord. God's not glorified in that. And we miss a great blessing. Amen? The next night, Monday night, we studied God with us. God with us. That's taken, of course, from Isaiah 7, chapter 14, and Matthew 1, 21. Reforming the marriage vow. I did that. Sorry about that. Last night, we studied the Gospel of Health Reform, part 1. I was blessed by that. We needed a lot more time. But I believe the principles that the Lord revealed last night were very important, and that they, hopefully by God's grace, stuck and will stick. But there's much more to learn tonight. Amen? Tomorrow night, my wife's going to be here to bless us with a study on dress reform, the attire of the remnant. I'm going to ask you again. Is dress important to God? Yes, it is. It's more than just how we look. There's more of a reason than just having to have our limbs, our arms, and our legs covered. There are reasons for that. Not just practically as far as the sisters being our brother's keeper, which is very important, but also physiologically and health-wise, these things are important too. We're going to learn that by way of my wife and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friday night, environment reform, the biblical template for country living. Country living is a component of the third angel's message, which contains the first and second angel's messages. Country living, is it biblical? Sabbath morning, the finishing work. I'll give you a clue. Jesus starts work, but he doesn't want to just start the work or continue the work. He wants to finish it. Not just with the church, not with the world at large, not with the other sheep, but we'll get to that Sabbath morning. Amen? Sabbath afternoon, God's eternal plan for country living. So there'll be country living maybe in heaven? Is that possible? Bible tells me that there's going to be a tree of life there in Revelation, bearing 12 manner of fruit for the healing of the nations. But that's just a little clue. Just a little clue. So tonight, the Gospel of Health Reform, part 2, Christ's Method Alone. Say that with me. Christ's Method Alone. Let's say it again. Christ's Method Alone. Now, there's one thing I left out last night that I wanted to share with you this evening. I'm going to recommend this book to you. It's very important, and it covers the whole aspect of what we talked about and covered last night regarding the problem with wheat. It's called Wheat Belly by William Davis, MD. Please buy it. I'm sure you can find it online easily. It is very informative. Very, very informative. Amen. Wheat Belly. George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. Anybody ever heard of him? Oh, somebody has, okay. This man was a, let me go back. He was born in, I had that up there, I don't know why it's not there now, but he's from Germany. He was a philosopher. He was an idealist. And he developed what was called commonly as the Hegelian dialectic. Let's see what that is. The Hegelian dialectic is where the ruling elite, is there a ruling elite in this world? Yes, there is. But they're not working for God, they're working for the devil. Create a problem, anticipating in advance the reaction of the population to the crisis. Are we in a crisis today? And thus conditioning the people to call for change. Is that happening today? All right. That's a big word, conditioning, conditioning. When the population is properly conditioned, the desired agenda of the ruling elite is presented as the what? That's a big word. The, what's that word? Solution they present is not intended to solve the problem, but to serve as the basis for a new problem. Has that happened? Variant after variant, and there's much more coming, but we're not going to get into the politics of it all. We're just reading the facts. Or exacerbate the existing one. When the newly created problem reaches boiling point, it becomes the foundation for the people to clamor for change again. Has that happened? All right. I skipped over an article on CNN yesterday or the day before, I don't recall. And I saw that at Dodger Stadium in good old Los Angeles, there was a baseball game. There were 65,000 people at that game. Every single one of them was vaccinated. We'll get back to that. This process is repeated over and over all the time, moving society towards whatever endpoint they have in mind. So you have a problem, you have a reaction from the masses, and then there's a solution that's created that's not really a solution. Are you with me so far? All right. So the agenda of the centralizing of power, the thesis, manufacture terrorist threat or some type of threat, antithesis, repressive police state, and then synthesis is removal of freedoms, transfer of power from the many to the few. This is a big one right here, removal of freedoms. Has that happened? All right. That's what's going to happen sooner or later. What's happening right now, and oh, I have to give the devil, I'm not praising him or worshiping him or giving him any credit, but you have to look at his strategy. It's amazing. Human beings in his hands are like putty. It's so simple for him to do this. Remember, he's had 6,000 years to rehearse this, and he's very good at it. Sister White calls the devil a wise general. Wise general. This is his end game right here. So what he's done, this whole situation with the vaccine, the pandemic, the coronavirus, he's priming the people. It's a primer. He's preparing the people, the masses, for the real thing. So they're getting accustomed to big government coming in and establishing and mandating all these laws. So they'll be accustomed to it. Again, we saw the word earlier, conditioned. They're being conditioned. And they want the changes. The majority want the mandates. But brother, sister, God has a plan too. As Satan influenced Esau to march against Jacob, so he will stir up the wicked to destroy God's people in the time of trouble. Now remember, Sister White uses this term interchangeably from the early time of trouble and also the time of the great time of trouble, right? Remember now, in the spirit of prophecy, Sister White never uses the term little time of trouble. That's a human made-up term. She never says little time of trouble. Here and there you see early time of trouble. But by and large, he uses just time of trouble. So you have to read the entire context to understand which one she's talking about. Are you with me? So also, the time of Jacob's trouble is synonymous or runs congruently with the great time of trouble, right? Between the first and second plague comes the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30. And as he accused Jacob, he will urge his accusations against the people of God. He numbers the world as his subjects. Remember now, Jesus entered the most holy place, October 22nd, 1844, to receive his kingdom. But he can't receive his kingdom until he has subjects. His subjects aren't sealed yet. Are you with me? So Satan has his subjects right now. The majority of the world, right? The mass majority. But the little company, can you say amen? Who keep the commandments of God are resisting his supremacy. If he could, I love that word, if he could blot them from the earth, his triumph would be what? Complete. But he's not going to be able to, is he? Now remember now, in Revelation 12, 17, we're referred to as a remnant. A remnant by definition means a lesser part of what's left over from the greater whole, right? A smaller portion. So the entire 25 million, 23 million, whatever it is now, denomination, whatever that figure is, are they all going through? The Bible is clear about that. There's always a remnant. There's always a small portion who live up to God's standards and who are serious about their walk. Serious. So my prayer this week is that we all recognize how serious we need to be. And we are part of that remnant. Amen? Now, that's Great Controversy 6:18. Here it is. That's when he was born. So this is one of the very many prophetic charts you see online, different places. They use a little time of trouble here. Again, Sister White doesn't use that term. So I have 2021, I have COVID right here. Very soon starts the early time of trouble, right after the Sunday law is passed. We all know that, right? Then comes, after the close of probation, the great time of trouble. Daniel 12:1, a time of trouble such as never was. Amen? The question is, what are we going to be doing primarily during this time? Between the passing of the Sunday law, remember the Sunday law now comes in two phases. What I call a soft serve or user-friendly Sunday law initially. Fines, penalties, maybe traffic tickets, who knows how it's going to work out. But at some point it's going to become more stiff and more serious until finally they're going to say you can't buy or sell. Kind of like things are happening right now with COVID. Can you see that? It's a stair-step progression, if I can use that term. Then finally things are going to get so bad they're going to say we got to kill them all. We got to get rid of them. And that's that Satan's doing. So what is going to be the work of the remnant during this time? Also remember that we have to be raising our own provisions here. Our bread and water won't be sure, Isaiah 33:16, until out here. So we have to remember, we have to be growing our own provisions because we are told that the problem of buying and selling is going to be a very serious one. Very serious one. So, if we're fleeing to the mountains, we're not going to be able to have a place to raise our own provisions. This is when we're going to need to have our bread and water sure. Are you with me? All right. So we're going to talk about tonight what will be our primary function during this time, the time of the loud cry of the third angel. The light we have received upon the third angel's message is the true light. The mark of the beast is exactly what it has been proclaimed to be. The legislation of a false or spurious Sabbath, the Sabbath that the papacy, the Roman Catholic institution, set up. I'm not condemning the people or members of the Roman Catholic Church. I was born and raised Roman Catholic. My mom is still Roman Catholic. We're talking about a system of religion that's false and contrary to the Bible. Are you with me? That's why they wrote their own Bible and rewrote the Ten Commandments. Not all in regard to this matter is yet understood, nor will it be understood until the unrolling of the scroll. So what she's saying very simply is this: we know what's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to take place. She wasn't giving the details, but we know what's going to take place. So we won't know what it is until it's actually probably already happening or has passed. So we're going to look back and say, oh, Lord, now I see what you were talking about. Now I see how things have been laid out. But we won't know exactly how. But we have to trust God. Can you say amen? We have to trust God. So, who was the greatest of all medical missionaries? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Actually, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. First of all, what is a medical missionary? We'll get to that later. Genesis chapter 3. Let's lay a foundation first. This is a verse we read earlier this week, and it's very important. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Are we all there? Amen? Genesis 3, 21. Heavenly Father, please continue to bless your words as we read them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is, of course, after the fall. After God continued his conversation and relationship with Adam and Eve, after he cursed the devil, Adam and Eve, cursed the ground, etc., etc. But I love what happened in verse 21. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins, and Adam and Eve clothed themselves. Is that what the Bible says? Who clothed them? So what this verse tells me is several things, actually. God is a loving father, number one. Number two, he helped them. They could have said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let me take these coats, these aprons, go ahead and put them on ourselves. The Lord said, no, I'm going to help you. I love how practical God is. God always leads by example. And this is an example of what he wants us to be as Christians. Helpers, and also problem solvers. He helped his children. Are you with me? He helped them. That's a very important word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Skip forward to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. And we're going to pick up at verse 1. Matthew 8 and 1. When you get there again, please respond by saying amen. Thank you. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Here we go. When he was come down from the mountain, that is, when Jesus was come down from the mountain. Again, with the King James, a lot of times you have to get the context of the he to know who the he is. When he was come down from the mountain, what kind of multitudes followed him? Great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes. 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Did that man trust? Did he have faith? 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, what are those two words? I will. You know, Sister White in the Ministry of Healing says that Jesus never turned away a soul. You know how many people were following that brother? I mentioned last night that they were walking hundreds and hundreds of miles by foot and followed this man. By the thousands, his answer was always, I will. I will. I will help you. I will help you. We're going somewhere tonight. Verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. 7. And Jesus saith unto him, what are those two words? I will. I will come and heal him. In verse 3 says, I will, be thou clean. 7. I will come and heal him. I will do it. I will help you. Turn to Mark 3. Fast forward to Mark chapter 3. This is the Christian position. And these are our marching orders by example, by proxy, if I can use that term. Mark 3, verse 1. We all there, amen? Amen. Listen. And he, meaning Jesus, and he entered again into the synagogue, the church. And there was a man there which had a what? Withered hand. And they watched him. Who were they? the Jewish leaders, right, the Pharisees, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto him, meaning, listen, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Jesus speaking, of course, or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But what did they do? Held their peace. I love Jesus was the great tactician with his life, wasn't he? Never wasted a word. It was always to the point. He put people in their place. If I can use a street vernacular, he clowned them continually. Verse 5, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, now that's righteous indignation, which Sister White says is permissible. As long as you're defending the honor of God, it is permissible to be angry, such as him turning over the money changers' tables in the temple, right? Defending the honor of your father. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Watch verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him. Church and state. Did you see that? With the Herodians against him, how they might do what? Destroy him. Destroy the truth. 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. Now look at the let's look at the result of him healing that brother with the withered hand. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, verse 8, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, or the Transjordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. What great things did he do? He was healing, brethren and sisters. He was healing. What does it do to a person when somebody makes you feel better, when they relieve you of pain? Don't you feel gratitude? Do you trust that person? Maybe they might have some more good news for you. That's the principle of the gospel. That's the way, the method, Christ's method that he used to get to the hearts of the people, by healing them. Aren't we told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that he left us an example that we should follow his steps? Aren't we told that? All right. So if Jesus used healing to meet the people, to touch the hearts of the people, and impress them and have them feel like, I need more. Do you have more to teach me? Is that what he wants us to do too? I mean, I don't have a PhD. There's nothing wrong with PhDs. I don't have one. My point is, this is very, very simple to me. Sister White says the gospel is the great simplifier of life's problems. This is elementary. Jesus healed, so we have to heal. Are you with me? Verse 9. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, right? Crush him, basically. Press him. 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Every mouth shall confess and every knee shall bow, right? 12. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Humble. Of course, he knew they were going to go out and tell it. Why? Because when somebody heals you, you want to tell the whole world. Everybody here knows somebody who's sick. If somebody makes you feel better, the first thing you want to do is go tell another sick person, I got somebody around the corner that can fix you. And that's what they did. Let's go to Mark 10. Fast forward, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Picking up at verse 46, Mark 10 and 46. Amen? All right. Here we go. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. See, they didn't understand. I guess they thought he was out of place or being disrespectful. No, he was crying out to his Savior. Can you say amen to that? 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Is that faith? 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee what? Whole. And immediately, when? Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. That word whole, as I mentioned last night, in the original Greek transliteration, literally means saved. Saved. So Jesus is not just interested in healing you physically. He wants to heal you mind, body, and soul. He wants to save you. So again, not a PhD. If Jesus healed, and the reason for healing was because he wanted to save you, if we are following his example, following his steps, then if we are to heal people, we're healing them for the purpose of doing what? Saving them too. Is everybody clear on that? Is that simple? All right. Want to make sure we're on the same page. The divine commission needs no reform. Christ's way of presenting the truth cannot be improved upon. That is impossible, isn't it? The Savior gave the disciples practical lessons, teaching them how to work in such a way as to make souls glad in the truth. Did you get that? He sympathized with the weary, the heavy laden, I don't know why that's blacked out, and healed the sick. Constantly, he went about doing good. What is that word? Constantly. He never took a day off. Well, I got to wash the car. I got to go to the football game. I got to go to the track meet. I got to go to the swap meet. Everything Jesus did was for other people. Everything. By the good he accomplished, by his loving words and kindly deeds, he interpreted the gospel to men. That is wonderful. So healing people, little deeds of kindness, helping people, just like he did in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. That is the gospel, helping people, right? Christ's method alone, say that with me, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. So that tells me simply, it denotes that there is a false success in this type of work. We'll get to that later. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, that's blacked out too, but I know what that is, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. And they'd be more than willing to follow him at that point, right? To learn more from the King. So one, the Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. Not just one who was pretending to desire their good, but really truly desired their good. Some of us don't have that quality, right? Some people like to be alone all the time. We have to ask God for a spirit of love and a spirit of wanting to help people, because everybody's not like that. Jesus understands that, amen? Two, he showed his sympathy for them. Three, he ministered to their needs. Four, he won their confidence. Five, then he bade them follow me. Do what I did for you. Amen? Following the great physician, whithersoever he goeth, Christ the pattern man. Question. We're going to get to this later, but this is Loma Linda Medical Center. Loma Linda is located about 70 miles east of downtown Los Angeles. Jesus did not work in mega hospitals. Did he work in any hospital? Mm-mm. Jesus was never intimidating. You see this little boy here? You think he's intimidated by that scenario? I used to be intimidated when I was his age. We probably all were, right? Jesus didn't operate that way. He worked for the rich. I'm not going to read these in the interest of time. He worked for the children. He worked especially for the poor and needy. Jesus was economical. I'm going to read this. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his hire. In other words, the Lord will take care of you. Just go do the work. Go do the work. Jesus did not have an earthly mansion, but he has a heavenly mansion for you and I. Amen? All right. Jesus did not travel to heal in a fancy car, did he? Not even a fancy camel. He was dirt poor, had few possessions, and no permanent home. Matthew 8:20. I love this verse. And remember, this is the brother before the verse before this. The brother asked Jesus if he could follow him. And Jesus is like, basically, he's saying in a nutshell, are you sure you want to follow me? The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? I have nothing, nothing, but I have my Father. Can you say amen? Jesus sought no display, publicity, or self-exaltation. That's very important. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man knoweth. He never said, go tell the world what I did for you. It wasn't time for that yet. Jesus was cautious. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues, in the churches, in the churches. Jesus knew that he may meet persecution and or death, yet he feared who? No man. No man. Jesus' medical missionary work was branded of the devil, and he was called names. But when the Pharisees heard it, healing of the devil-possessed, blind, and dumb, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jesus used simple remedies. Simple. We're going to talk about that tonight. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with what? Clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, Jesus taught those that he healed to obey God's laws, lest they become sick again. So in other words, don't take this for granted, my brother or sister. I'm giving you another chance. Live by the law of God and live. Amen? And live. Jesus commissioned every follower to do the same fourfold work that he did. What work was that? Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, that's one, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that's two, and healing how many manner of sickness? All manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That's three. Mark 13:10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. That's four. Actually, Matthew 4:24 talked about his fame going abroad. Fame means publishing. It means the same thing. So Jesus did all four of these. This is all part of his work. All part of his work. Now, let's skip forward. It was at the house of Brother A. Hilliard at Otsego, Michigan. What's that date? June 6, 1863, writes Mrs. Ellen G. White, that the great subject of health reform was opened before me in vision. Did you get the lesson? This was less than 2 weeks after the adjournment of the General Conference. 2 weeks before this, it was on May 21st, Elder Byington was nominated as the first president of the denomination. But then something wonderful happened on this day, very wonderful. A few months after the memorable health reform vision was given, June 6, 1863, an article entitled Health appeared in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4, published in 1864, which constitutes the first record of the instruction given at that time on the subject of disease and its causes. That's a huge word, its causes, as well as its treatment and cure by rational methods. God is interested in searching out the cause. Remember, the bird by wallowing and the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless or the disease causeless shall not come. There's always a cause. Job 29:16, Solomon writes, Job writes, I was a father to the poor, and the cause I knew not, I searched out. The cure is in the cause. Now, in later years, Mother wrote still more fully the views given her in 1863 and in subsequent visions. Some of this was published in the Health Reformer. From the year 1864 to 1914, a period of 50 years, she carried on her heart a burden of presenting to the Adventist people and through them to the world. Did you get that? And through them to the world, the great light that God had revealed in regard to her regarding health, temperance, self-denial, and what's that word? Holiness. Holiness. Quickly, let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So there appears, brothers and sisters, to be a relationship between good health and being holy. Did you see that? Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read a powerful verse that's often overlooked. Hebrews 12. We all there, amen? Verse 14. This is critical. Hebrews 12, 14. The Bible says, follow peace with how many men? All men. And what? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Did you get that? Follow peace with all men and holiness, or you're not going to heaven. Do you have aught with anybody in this world? I've shared this in the past. I had three very good friends I grew up with, junior high school, college. Got into some dirt a few years later. Went our separate ways, right? A lot of drama. Went 25 years, didn't speak to each other. 25 years. But the Lord kept impressing me over the past few years, you need to call these brothers and make it right. You need to call them. And I was hesitant. What are they going to say? What am I going to say all these years? One of them, I didn't want to even call. I figured he might come out and try to shoot me. But God said, you have to call them. You got to make it right. So about 6 months ago, I called all three of them up. I called the family of one, got his number. Called the family of another, got his number. And one brother, I had his number for years. He still had the same number. I called all three of them up within a week of each other. And they were more happy to hear from me than I was to talk to them. I was amazed. And I prayed leading up to it that the Lord would subdue their hearts. But see, 25 years, a lot can change, can't it? People's hearts change. But it's something that I had to do. And it's something that we all have to do if there's anybody in our lives that we have any disagreement with. Or we're not going to heaven. Why? Because we just read in Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men. And that's men universally. Mankind, men, women, and children. And holiness, health, temperance, self-denial, and holiness, they go hand in hand. During this revelation, Mrs. White was given much instruction for the church and also for her husband and herself as concerned their physical welfare. But the outstanding feature of the vision was the presentation to Mrs. White of the relation between physical welfare and spiritual health, or what? Holiness. Holiness. Healthiness is holiness. Do you see that? Upon her and her husband was placed the responsibility of leading out and educating the people who were preparing for eternal life regarding the reforms, revival and reformation, the reforms they should make in their daily living. Under date of June 6, 1863, Mrs. White wrote in a document still preserved in the original handwriting, listen to this, "I saw that it was a sacred duty to attend to our health and arouse others to their duty." So do we keep it to ourselves? Is what we're learning this week here in this sacred temple, this synagogue, Brother Milano, do we keep this to ourselves or do we go share it? We're mandated to share it. We have a duty to speak, to come out against intemperance of every kind. Intemperance in working, too many hours, in eating, and there's a long list for that, in drinking, ditto, in drugging, and then point them to God's great medicine, water, pure soft water, for diseases, for health, for cleanliness, for luxury. And that luxury doesn't mean having a penthouse on Madison Avenue in Manhattan. That in that context, in that back in that day, it meant comfort, comfortable, right? I saw that we should not be silent upon the subject of health, but should wake up minds to the subject. Wake up, change up, and stay up. Are you with me? Amen. 7 Testimony 62. We have come to a time when every member of the church should do what? Take hold of medical missionary work. Does that include everybody in this room? My dear sister who's visiting, who's also an SDA, that includes her too, all of us. Every member of the church. The question is, what is medical missionary work? We're going to get into that tonight. And the clock is cooperating. Amen. Council of Zion Hill 533. I wish to tell you that soon there will be no work done in ministerial lines but medical missionary work. That tells me when we are going out, if we're faithful to give the loud cry of the third angel to call the people of Babylon out, Revelation 18 verses 1 through 4, this is going to be the primary work we're doing, the primary vehicle to have them to come out, just like Jesus did, to have the people in that day come out of sin. What is true medical missionary work? Is that a valid question? All right. Is this iridology, is that true medical missionary work? Yes or no? It is not. And Sister White speaks out against this. It's a species of the devil. Is this true medical missionary work? It isn't. We don't condemn those who are doing it. Jesus said in John 3, verse 17, I was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? So if he didn't condemn, we shouldn't condemn either, right? Actually, the verse says, for God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world. So we don't condemn others, but we try to get the truth to them, right? Is that true medical missionary work? You sure? Looks very comfortable. Nice, white, sandy beach. Ocean behind them, ocean breezes. But brother, sister, this isn't God's plan. It's not God's method. It's the world's method. We're talking about man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. What is true medical missionary work? Is that true? All right. You sure? Okay. How about that? No? You mean I can't go to our ministry YouTube channel and be doing a meeting live on live streaming and put my hands up to the camera and you're in your living room somewhere in Cleveland and I can't hear you that way? All right. So this isn't true medical missionary work. Okay, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. The work of the true medical missionary is largely a what? Spiritual work. I want you to all read that with me. Again, the work of the true medical missionary is largely a spiritual work. Let's read it again. The work of the true medical missionary is largely a spiritual work. I want to hear this side over here only. The work of the true medical missionary is largely a spiritual work. Now the middle. The work of the true medical missionary is largely a spiritual work. Over here in the rafters. The work of the true medical missionary is largely a spiritual work. I have to beat that into your head. It's not about physical pain being relieved. It's about our souls. We have to understand that and grasp that tonight. We should ever remember that the object of the medical missionary work is to point sin-sick men and women to the man of Calvary. That's the lesson. Who taketh away the sin of the world. Let the workers keep Christ, the great physician, constantly before those to whom disease of body and soul has brought discouragement. We had a situation earlier this year, a few months back. I won't mention any names, but a very, very well-educated, well-studied medical missionary couple in another state had an emergency, a crisis. The wife was in dire health problem, health emergency, crisis. And the husband, who's very well-studied with medical missionary work, was in a situation where he was so distraught with seeing his wife being sick, he couldn't even administer medical missionary healing to his own spouse. He was in a tough spot. So he called us up, and we said, "Brother, we're coming." Bought plane tickets, went out, flew out. We didn't hesitate. When there's an opportunity, we cannot hesitate. We have to go do God's work. And this sister was really sick. She was really sick. And we were kind of surprised. Wow, this brother knows the work. But we're all human, aren't we? We're all human. And the brother just couldn't apply his knowledge to help his wife. He just couldn't do it. He was on the phone crying. He just couldn't do it. So we said, "Brother, we're coming." Amen. "Tell them of the one who is touched with the feeling of their infirmities," right? Hebrews 4:15. "Encourage them to place themselves in the care of him who gave his life to make it possible for them to have eternal life," or life eternal, John 17:3. "Talk of his love, tell of his power to save. This is the high duty and precious privilege of the medical missionary." So it's not like a hospital. You're constantly giving them Jesus. Prayer, study, presentations, just on and on and on. Everything, the herbs and whatever you're using or utilizing, and the 8 laws aren't of them themselves doing the work. God's working through them to work, just like the clay in the spittle. Are you with me? Same principle. Nothing's changed. Just Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. So his methods don't change. He wants his people to use the same methods. God waits to see what those who have been enlightened by his truth will do. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. I don't think that sunk in. God waits to see what those who have been enlightened by his truth will do. Will do with that truth. That's what she's saying. Again and again, he has called for his ministers to be shepherds to the flock. Let me tell you something. Just because I'm up here, or one of the elders is up here on Sabbath, or Pastor Milano's up here, we're all ministers. You don't have to be in the desk to be a minister. Once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become a minister. By definition, you're an ambassador for Christ's kingdom. Amen? So with that in mind, let's read this quote. You will never, what is that word? Never, say it again, never be ministers after the gospel order till you show a decided interest in medical missionary work. This is the work of this time right now. It is because of the directions I have received from the Lord that I have the courage to stand among you and speak as I do, notwithstanding the way in which you may look at the medical missionary work. I wish to say that the medical missionary work is God's work. How do we know that? Because that's what Jesus did during his 3.5-year mission. Ministry, medical missionary work. He's the great physician. Can you say amen? The Lord wants every one of his ministers to come into line. Take hold of the medical missionary work, and it will give you access to the people. It will. Is that why Jesus, when he healed them, thousands, a great multitude followed him everywhere he went? He gained access to the hearts of the people. Is that simple? Their hearts will be touched as you minister to their necessities. As you relieve their sufferings, you will find opportunity to speak to them of the love of Jesus. You certainly will. You certainly will. Absolutely. Disease defined. We read this last night. Let's read it again. What is disease? Disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. So you don't get upset because you get sick. You say you rejoice. Now, it's hard to change our thinking with that, but you're thankful because now you see you have to make some changes. Oh, I'm coughing. Oh, I have a rash. Oh, my stomach is killing me. I have the runs. Okay, I need to make some changes. Something I did is caused. There's a cause for every affliction. I did it to myself. In case of sickness, the cause should be ascertained. What is the cause? How do we find the cause? Which of the eight laws of health are being violated? 99 times out of 100, 9,999 times out of 10,000, that is the reason. You're violating one of God's laws of health. Never exercising, drinking one cup of water a month, drinking coffee, which zaps the cells of water, the little water you have in your cells, because you're not drinking enough water. You're not out in the sun at all. You're home all day. You don't have windows open in your house. Your blinds are closed. All these things are violations, and they make you sick. Unhealthful conditions should be changed. Open those windows at home. Wrong habits corrected. Then nature is to be assisted in her effort to expel impurities and to reestablish right conditions in the system. In the system. Amen, sister. So pure air, sunlight, abstemiousness, which is temperance, self-control, particularly when it comes to eating, rest, exercise, proper diet, the use of water, and trust in divine power. These are the true remedies. Every person, how many people? Every person should have a knowledge of nature's remedial agencies and how to apply them. And they're very simple. And you can go online now. There's no excuse with YouTube University. You can go online and take a class or just look up all these videos. Make sure they're true, though. Make sure they're true. And find out what you need to be doing. Very simple. I had a very severe calf sprain about a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months ago. Sprained a calf muscle. And I could barely get around. First thing I did was got some Saran wrap, and I got some cabbage, and I made a cabbage poultice. Put it on my calf. Took care of it in a couple of days. Simple remedial remedies. Very simple. And some scratch their head. Wait a minute. I can see the expressions out there. Cabbage. How did cabbage heal your calf? We're going to see that. Every person should have a knowledge. It is essential both to understand the principles involved in the treatment of the sick and to have a practical training that will enable one rightly to use this knowledge. By the way, my calf injury has been off and on because it was more severe than I thought, but it is healed now, amen? The point is, Jesus in many instances used natural remedies. You remember in Isaiah 38? Remember Hezekiah? You remember he was sick? What did he use? Yes, a fig poultice, natural remedy, natural, right? Nature. Not anything created or synthetic or manufactured by man. Natural. Amen. So the eight laws of health. We call it God's plan. God's plan. Godly trust is first. You have other things out there like New Start and different acronyms. We like God's plan because godly trust is on top of the list. Godly trust, open air, daily, key word is daily. Daily exercise. Open air, open those windows up. Go outside and get some fresh air. Breathe deeply as you walk. Sunlight, not sunshine, sunlight. Some of that sunlight should be touching some part of your body. proper rest, excuse me. Lots of water. You can never drink too much water. Most of us don't drink enough. You need to have water. Your body is, your brain is 75% water. You need to be replenishing that continually. Always temperate. That's a piece of cake, isn't it? Enough said. Nutrition, eating the proper food, the proper diet, and knowing what the proper diet is. So these are the eight doctors that make house calls, and I asked you last night, is this in your budget? Can you afford these doctors? We all can afford these doctors. Very much so. Amen. Luke, who? Luke, the writer of a gospel that bears his name, was a what? Medical missionary. Mm-hmm. In the scriptures, he is called the beloved physician, Colossians 4:14. The apostle Paul heard of his skill as a physician and sought him out as one to whom the Lord had entrusted a, what are those two words? A special work. A special work. What made Luke's work special? After a time, Paul left Luke at Philippi in Macedonia. Here he continued to labor for several years, both as a physician and as a teacher of the gospel. Did you get the lesson? Just like Jesus did. In his work, Luke's work as a physician, he ministered to the sick and then prayed for the healing power of God to rest upon the afflicted ones. That is medical missionary work. Thus, the way was opened for the gospel message. How? He ministered to the sick. Luke's success as a physician gained for him many opportunities, get this, for preaching Christ among the heathen. It is the divine plan that we shall work as the disciples worked. Physical healing is bound up with the gospel commission. In the work of the gospel, get this lesson, teaching and healing are never, 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 never to be separated. It is the gospel illustrated. Teaching and healing. Teaching and healing. They have to go together. Combine the medical missionary work with the proclamation of the third angel's message. Make maybe once every 2.5 months. No? Regular, organized effort to lift the churches out of the dead level into which they have fallen and have remained for years dead. What do they need? Revival and reformation. What does God say we can use to accomplish that? Medical missionary work. Send into the churches workers who will set principles of health reform in their connection with the third angel's message before every family and individual. You don't even realize it, but that's exactly what I'm doing here. I'm doing the exact same thing last night and tonight. That's what I'm doing because I'm commissioned to do that. We're all commissioned to do that. Are you with me? Encourage how many? All to take a part in work for their fellow men and see if the breath of life will not quickly return to these churches, these dead churches. The remedy is health reform. It always wakes up the people because everybody can relate. Everybody has something going wrong with them or knows somebody who's sick. Everybody. I don't care if it's a hangnail. There's something wrong. Amen? We're human and we're frail. The medical missionary work should be a part of the work of how many churches? Every church in our land. Every church. And it works. Quick object lesson. Over in Ethiopia 2 years ago, we did a Daniel Revelation seminar, a crusade, at this Adventist church. It was 6 hours from Addis Ababa. It was in a village town in the mountains, high in the mountains. And it was a journey, 6-hour drive. We were there for a month. So we had it set up wonderfully. The Lord really worked it out. There were 5 of us. One sister was doing meetings for the children late afternoon. One of the wives was doing medical missionary meetings each night. Now we're talking about 7 nights a week. And then me and one of the other elders alternated our meetings last every night for 24 nights in a row. about 2 weeks into these meetings, the sister doing the medical missionary, the health reform teaching meetings, she was doing a meeting on stimulants, coffee. She asked an arbitrary question that night. Halfway through her meeting, she said, how many of you drink coffee every, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. How many of you drink water every day? Simple question, right? Nobody raised their hand. She said, how many of you drink eight cups of water a day? Nobody. Seven? Six? Five? Four? She got down to one cup a day. I think maybe two people raised their hand. Nobody in this entire village town drank water. And they all drank coffee. It was part of the culture. They drank coffee. Even the children drank coffee. And so many of them were sick, walking around in pain. Young men, 21, 22 years old, walking around in excruciating pain. This one brother who was an elder of the church, he was 22 years old. He was walking 2.5 hours to work up in the mountains, working in the rock quarry, 8 hours in the hot sun, and I'm talking about hot. Then he had to walk 2.5 hours back home every day. He was in so much pain, he had to get a steroid shot at the clinic once a month just to be able to maintain. These people were sick. So she introduced a simple, practical lesson of drinking water. Just start feeding your cells. Your cells have to have water. A few days later, they started coming to us. They were just praising the Lord. They were starting to feel relief. Aches and pains were going away. It was that simple, just a simple remedy. Drink water. That's one of the 8 laws of health. Drink water. It was amazing. So the whole tie, the whole theme of the whole meeting kind of turned. So me and the elder, we were both like trying to interject health reform into every meeting we were doing. I don't care if it was Daniel 7, Daniel 10. We were trying to drink water. You know, the revelation of the beast and his image, drink water, whatever it took. Please drink water. Amen. Disconnected from the church, it would soon become a strange medley of disorganized atoms. Did you catch that? It has to be connected to the work. Just order some tracks. If you don't feel comfortable initially, order some tracks and just start handing them out. If it's about health, everybody will be receptive. I guarantee it. In new fields, no work is so successful as medical missionary work. None. It's universal. Amen? Again and again, I have been instructed that the medical missionary work is to bear the same relation to the work of the third angel's message that the arm and hand bear to the body. That's a wonderful analogy, and that's exactly what it is. It's the right arm of the message, or right hand, as she says. The right hand is used to open doors through which the body may find entrance. This is the part the medical missionary work is to act. It is to largely prepare the way for the reception of the truth for this time, the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. A body without hands is useless. Therefore, the body which treats indifferently the right hand, refusing its aid, is able to accomplish nothing. What she's saying basically, essentially, is this. You can get to a certain point just giving the gospel. Obviously, we all know that. But there's a little extra emphasis to it when you add health. When you add health. We just read that, didn't we? It cannot fail. Medical missionary work is the right hand of the gospel. It is necessary to the advancement of the cause of God. Necessary. These are powerful. I can see in the Lord's providence that the medical missionary work is to be a great entering wedge whereby the diseased soul may be reached. Entering wedge. A way in. To the heart. Amen? To the heart. When properly conducted, the health work is an entering wedge, making a way for other truths to reach the heart. When the third angel's message is received in its fullness, health reform will be given its place in the councils of the conference, in the work of the church, in the home, at the table and in all the household arrangements. Then the right arm will serve and protect the body. The body being the gospel, right? You have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is the right arm is the medical missionary, the health work, the health reform. Begin to do medical missionary work with the conveniences which you have at hand. You got potatoes at home? You can do medical missionary work, right? They draw out toxins. Simple. Do you have water at home? Start with water. You will find that thus the way will open for you to hold Bible readings. Really? Really? If I begin to do medical missionary work, I can get to read Bible readings to a family in their home just by making them feel better, just by relieving their afflictions? Yes. The Heavenly Father will place you, get this, He will place you in connection with those who need to know how to treat their sick ones. Does God want this work to succeed? So do you think that He's aware of everything going on, like right now in this room? So do you think that He wants to save people out there who aren't in the truth? So do you think He has the power and knowledge and know-how and ability to put you in touch with a family who needs this truth? Of course He does. God is serious about wanting to save people. Quick story. We saw this on TV maybe 20 years ago when we were watching TV. This first day pastor was at a mall, and he was about to leave the mall. He was getting ready to walk out of the mall and out into the parking area where all the parking area was, parking lot. And he said as he was approaching the door to leave the mall, he started feeling this impression and a voice that told him, I need you to stand on your head. So he felt like it was the Lord, so he hesitated. He said, Lord, is that you? I need you to do a headstand or a handstand. He was walking toward the door. He's like, a handstand? Why don't you? And then he said, the voice got more forceful. I need you to do a handstand. But Lord, all these people are here. I'm at the mall. I need you to do a handstand. So he said, as he kept resisting. Then he said, as he got ready to walk out the door, the voice got very forceful. I need you to do a handstand right now. So he walked out the door, jumped on his hands, and leaning up against the wall of Nordstrom or Dillard's or JCPenney, whatever it was, Macy's, he's outside in public view of the parking lot of the mall doing a handstand. He didn't know at that exact moment there was a taxi cab driver that was coming through the parking lot, driving his taxi through the parking lot of the mall, about to approach the area where he was, that was talking to God the night before, who was resisting the God's spirit to give his life over to him, who told the Lord on his knees that night before, if you are really serious about saving me and if you are the only way to heaven, show me. I want to see a grown man standing on his head tomorrow when I'm at work. Does God want to save us? No matter what it takes, He wants to save you and me, and He wants us to be neighbors in heaven. Can you say amen to that? Don't underestimate what God will do. And you don't hear these stories daily, obviously, but God is doing some incredible things out there. I'm telling you, some incredible things. They're very encouraging. So He will put you in connection with somebody who needs to know how to treat their sick naturally. Every city, again, how many cities? Every city is to be entered by workers trained to do medical missionary work. As the right hand of the third angel's message, God's methods of treating disease will open doors for the entrance of present truth. I better get rolling. 8:24. How are you all feeling? Feel okay? All right, we got a lot to cover. As a means of overcoming prejudice and gaining access to minds, medical missionary work must be done. Not in one or two places only, but in many places where the truth has not yet been proclaimed. We are to work as gospel medical missionaries to heal the sin-sick souls by giving them the message of salvation. This work will break down prejudice as nothing else can. Nothing. Medical missionary work. Is that wonderful? I'm going to skip. Letter 51, 1901. Christ was a Seventh-day Adventist to all intents and purposes. You agree with that? Did he keep the commandments? Did he keep the Sabbath? The seventh-day Sabbath?
He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath, right? All right. God's purpose in giving the third angel's message to the world, his purpose for doing that, is to prepare a people to stand true to him during the investigative judgment. That's the reason? All right. This is the purpose for which we establish and maintain our publishing houses, our schools, our sanitarium. We put that in caps. We're going to highlight that tonight. Hygienic restaurants, treatment rooms, and food factories. This is our purpose in carrying forward every line of work in the cause. This paragraph here, one manuscript release, 228, paragraph 2, is so packed. It's so packed. So God's purpose for giving the third angel's message is to prepare the people for the time of trouble. That's why all these components, these six bullet points, I call them, are necessary. So if you are going to a publishing house to buy a book, or somebody comes to your publishing house, what are you going to give them? The third angel's message. If you are going to have someone coming to attend one of your schools, what are you going to give them? What are they going to leave with? The third angel's message. A tract, a book, something. If they're coming to your sanitarium to get some healing, they're not walking out that door without the third angel's message. If they come to your hygienic restaurant to eat, you understand where I'm going with this. No matter what one of these it is, they cannot depart from one of these components here without getting the third angel's message. Why? Because that's God's purpose for giving it. So these lines of our work in the cause are what God uses to give the people what they need. Primarily these, right? And they're very important. Hygienic, we know, means conducive to maintaining health and preventing disease, especially by being clean and sanitary. Thus, the hygienic restaurants. Amen. In the days of Christ, there were no sanitariums in the Holy Land. Get this lesson, church. But wherever he went, he himself was a sanitarium. Did you get that? The great physician carried with him the healing efficacy that was a cure for every disease, spiritual and physical. Both. Both. It is God's design that our sanitarium shall act an important part in giving the message of Christ soon coming to those in the highways and byways. An important part. All right. The sanitariums that shall be established are to be God's memorials, agencies in the conversion of many souls. Really? So what is it about a sanitarium that does that? I think you all know already. Our sanitariums, letter 284, 1906, have been established for the purpose of preparing a people for the second coming of our Lord and Savior. So what is it inherently about a sanitarium that does that, that prepares people for the second coming? Must be something very special going on inside there, huh? What do you say? What is the sanitarium? The original word, brothers and sisters, was sanatorium. Sanatorium. A sanatorium is a medical facility for long-term illness, most typically associated with the treatment of tuberculosis in late 19th and early 20th century before the discovery of antibiotics or antibiotics. A sanatorium. What is a sanitarium? A new word created by John Harvey Kellogg. Sanitarium. So he just basically took two letters and flipped them and bought in a new letter and created a new word. So what is a sanitarium? This is the Nebraska Reporter, February 28, 1905. It is a place of healing, Sister White says, okay? A place in which reforms, revival and reformation, in which reforms are to be wrought out, a place in which young men and women are to receive an education in the use of the facilities that God has given for the benefit of suffering humanity. God has placed us in the world to bless one another, and we desire the sanitarium here to give the students in the school a representation of the highest kind of medical missionary work. That is, in a nutshell, what a sanitarium is, a place of healing, true healing. The message of salvation is communicated to men through human agencies. But the Jews had sought to make a monopoly of the truth, which is eternal life. They had hoarded the living manna, and it had turned to corruption. The religion which they tried to shut up to themselves became an offense, talking about God's people anciently. They robbed God of his glory and defrauded the world by a counterfeit of the gospel. Imagine that, a counterfeit. So they were presenting a counterfeit gospel. Who was working through them? The devil. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a primitive revival, a primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. I'm going to skip down here. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a what? Counterfeit. See, he's learned over the centuries and the millennia that it's more effective to present the counterfeit before the real thing. He finally figured that out. For every, how many? Every lawful God-given privilege, Satan has a what? A counterfeit to suggest. Counterfeit dressing, counterfeit diet, counterfeit day to worship, counterfeit everything, including counterfeit medical missionary work. This is Loma Linda Hospital. This is the old one. They finished the new one last year, I believe. Loma Linda University Hospital. I mentioned located 70 miles east of downtown L.A. Dumb question. Is this God's plan? No. This is the Ellen G. White Memorial Hospital, the prophet's namesake, located adjacent to downtown Los Angeles. Right over here, and this is the parking lot. This is a huge complex. Over here you have the Ellen G. White Memorial Adventist Church. It actually seats 1,800 people. It's a huge, huge sanctuary, huge church. Over here you have downtown L.A. You got the L.A. Convention Center. You have Staples Center. You have the Skyline. Right up here you have Dodger Stadium. Dumb question. Is this God's plan? Not exactly. You have buildings here, small buildings. They're spaced apart. You have a country environment reform taking place. Dumb question. Is this God's plan? Absolutely. This is God's plan. Simple, no display, in a natural environment. This is the Madison School. This is God's plan. The school at Madison not only educates in a knowledge of the scriptures, but it gives a practical training that fits the student, and we're all students, amen, to go forth as a self-supporting missionary to the field to which he is called. In his student days, he is taught how to build, simply and substantially, how to cultivate the land, right, gardening or farming, and care for the injured, medical missionary work. This training for medical missionary work is one of the grandest objects for which any school can be established. Did you get that? The time is soon coming when God's people, because of persecution, will be scattered in many countries. You think you may be just by default stuck here in the Tullahoma area just because you're a nice person? We don't know. Remember, I read in 17 earlier. We don't know how the scroll is going to unroll. We know what's going to happen, but we don't know how. And again, it doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. We're going to all be persecuted. Many, she says, will be laid to rest before the persecution, before the trouble comes. And she says, she uses the word many twice in another place. She says, many, many children will be laid to sleep before the time of trouble commences. So you saying to yourself, I don't want to go through the trouble. Lord, lay me to sleep, but make sure I'm ready. Well, just you saying that, the Lord may say, okay, maybe you need to go through the trouble. Maybe you're stronger than you realize. We don't know our hearts. The heart is what? Yes, Jeremiah 17:9. Above how many things? All things. Look, Those who have received an all-around education will have the advantage where they are, all around. So we need to be right now taking full advantage of every opportunity we have to learn as much as we can right now. Right now. The sanitarium, it leads people to Jesus Christ. That's what it's designed for, right? That's the motive. One, it gets people well. Two, it teaches them to stay well. Three, it teaches them to teach others. And four, they duplicate the process. That's heaven's method, right? Very simple. Very simple. Medical missionary work is yet in its infancy. She said that in 1903. Medical missionary work is yet in its infancy. Keep that in mind. Read that with me. Medical missionary work is yet in its infancy. That's important. Watch. What is that? Battle Creek Sanitarium. Does that look like what we just saw in Madison? Is it maybe a teeny bit bigger? All right. Who's that man? John Harvey Kellogg. Battle Creek Sanitarium. He developed it, created it, thought it up, had it built. These are some of the modalities he created. He was really a very brilliant man, also a very wealthy man. This is water therapy treatment. Hydrotherapy again. Hydrotherapy again, right? On the forehead, wet towel, cold towel application. I don't know what that's about right there, but it's there. This is an outdoor exercise class. Now, I noticed something in this photograph you might not notice. You have the males and the females exercising together. And I'm going to say this as discreetly and respectfully as I can. You have the females in a very indiscreet position, and you have a male here that's looking this direction. Is that God's plan? No. Another exercise class. Males and females mixed together. There's residential properties directly across the street that are within reach to be able to see everything taking place over here. Is that God's plan? No, it isn't. Cooking school. That's good. That's very good, and that's very important. There seem to be a lot of workers there. A lot of workers, a lot of nurses, a lot of people there helping to prepare food, prepare for the mealtime. Is that God's plan? No. That's the dining hall where the people eat. Again, looks a little large, doesn't it? That's not God's plan either. Medical missionary work is yet in its infancy, she said. Battle Creek Sanitarium, 1866, it had 106 patients. 1906, 7,006 patients. Is that improvement? Yes. Over 30 buildings, 30 physicians on staff, room for 400 guests and 1,000 patients simultaneously, the largest health facility on earth. This was a brilliant man with a brilliant mind, with a lot of money. Sister White said that angels would work through his hands. The Lord worked through his hands when he performed surgery on people. He was the most popular and sought-after physician on the planet at that time. Yet Sister White says medical missionary work is yet in its infancy. So why is she saying that? There has to be a reason for that. Medical missionary work is yet in its infancy. The meaning of genuine medical missionary work is known by but few. Why? Because the Savior's plan of work has not been followed. God's money has been what? Misapplied. In many places, practical evangelistic medical missionary work is not being done. And it wasn't being done there. Too big. Too much money being spent. That God never, never works under the auspices of display. Never. Sister White warned Brother Kellogg time and time again, God is telling me you're going the wrong direction with this. But he was resisting. He resisted. Remember, you had presidents. You had kings. You had entertainers, athletes. Everybody was coming to the sanitarium. Is that God's purpose in giving the third angel's message to the world? We didn't read that. Simplicity is what God wants. Uh-oh. What is that? That's a fire. So it burned down, and God allowed it to burn down. This is on Wikipedia. I'm going to skip in the interest of time. So that humbled John Harvey Kellogg, and he rebuilt it, but he rebuilt it smaller. Is that what happened? No. No. No, he didn't learn his lesson, did he? I wish we had more time to really get into that. The Lord permitted fire to consume the principal buildings of the Review and Herald and Sanitarium, and thus remove the greatest objection urged against moving out of Battle Creek. It was his, meaning God, it was his design that instead of rebuilding the one large sanitarium, our people should make plants in several places. These, what is this word? Smaller sanitariums should have been established where land could be secured for agricultural purposes. We're going to talk about that Sabbath afternoon. It is God's plan that agriculture shall be connected with the work of our sanitariums and schools. So smaller and more of them. So is Battle Creek Sanitarium our model? No, it is not. Never, never. What are those two words? Never, never build mammoth sanitariums. Let these institutions be what? Small, home-like. Sanitariums, home-like. And let there be more of them that the work of winning souls to Christ may be accomplished. So what she's telling us, if you read between the lines, is that the mammoth ones are not can't accomplish that work. They need to be small, more intimate, home-like, more holy. It may be often be necessary to start sanitarium work in the city, but never build a sanitarium in a city. Rent a building and keep looking for a suitable place out of the city. Did you get that? The sick are to be reached not by massive buildings, but by the establishment of many small sanitariums, which are to be as light shining in a dark place. In a dark place. These are some of the flyers that were out back then for Battle Creek. These are actual flyers that he had advertising his sanitarium. A mammoth gymnasium for exercise, two great swimming pools, a grand solarium, ingenious mechanical exercise machines, and a great palm garden in which the patient may easily imagine himself in a tropic clime. That's not God's plan, brothers and sisters. That's the world's plan. John Harvey Kellogg went down the wrong road. In our sanitariums, the sick are to be healed, and they are to receive a knowledge of right methods of living. You are making a right move in establishing a sanitarium on the large tract of land you purchased for the Madison School. The building may be simple, yet perfect in all its arrangements. Now get this last sentence. This is important. It's critical. Let it be a model that others may copy. A model. That means we are supposed to do the same thing. Copy that example. So our homes, our country homes, need to be mini Madisons with small, small, practical sanitariums. They don't have to be massive like Battle Creek at all. That's not what God wants. He wants them simple and small. Like I read earlier, start exactly where you are. Start where you are today. These are a few principles. We're going to wind down. These are a few medical missionary sanitarium principles I want to go through before we close. Amen? Let those who are sick do all in their power by correct practice in eating, drinking, and dressing, and by taking judicious exercise to secure the recovery of health. These are important. Let the patients who come to our sanitariums be taught to cooperate with God in seeking health. Remember, God wants to work with you to heal you, but you have to do it His way with the 8 laws of health. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. God made nerve and muscle in order that they might be used. It is the inaction of the human machinery that brings suffering and disease. Did you get that? Had a relative in the hospital very recently. He had been in bed for a long time. I'm going to talk about this later. And the physical therapist, one of them, she would come in, and she had this saying. She would always say, "The bed makes you weak." She was saying over and over, "The bed makes you weak. You got to get out of it. The bed makes you weak." And that is so true. The light given me was that a sanitarium should be established, and that in it, drug medication should be what? Discarded. And simple, rational methods of treatment employed for the healing of disease. Simple, rational. Simple. In this institution, people were to be taught how to dress, breathe, and eat properly, how to prevent sickness by proper habits of living. The Bible says a prudent man foreseeth the evil, right? Prevent sickness. People need to be taught that drugs do not cure disease. It is true that they sometimes afford present relief. Is that true? That's true. And that the patient appears to recover as the result of their use. This is because nature has sufficient vital force to expel the poison and to correct the conditions that cause the disease. Health is recovered in spite of the drug, but in most cases, the drug only changes the form and location of the disease. Often the effect of the poison seems to be overcome for a time, but the results remain in the system and work great harm at some later period. It's not God's plan. So Jesus was the great medical missionary. Jesus' method of winning people to him is the method he wants us to apply starting tonight. Amen? I want to leave with a beautiful promise. A beautiful promise. Counsels on Health, page 37. She says, "Many have inquired of me, what course shall I take to best preserve my health? My answer is, 1, cease to transgress the laws of your being, the 8 laws of health. 2, cease to gratify a depraved appetite. 3, eat simple food. 4, dress healthfully, which will require modest simplicity. 5, work healthfully. And read this with me, you will not be sick." Can you say amen to that? But it all starts with us. We have to be willing to ask God to help us to make the corrections and changes, permanent changes we need to make to be able to be healthy and stay healthy. But more importantly, to teach others to be healthy too and bring them to Christ. Amen? How many of you are willing to do that starting tonight? It doesn't take a lot. If you're not drinking enough water, start drinking water tonight. If you're not exercising, start walking tomorrow morning. You saw the 8 laws. If you didn't see them, I'm going to be talking about them again on Sabbath. God wants us to be obedient, and he wants us to go his way, because his way is the only way. It's the best way. He loves us. He knows what's best. He wants us to make changes on his behalf. Amen? Can you say amen? Let's pray. It's getting late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being with us this evening. We're so thankful for your wonderful truth. Lord, we basically, as it were, just skimmed the surface tonight, the last 2 nights, but we're thankful for what you provided for us. Help us to take these great, wonderful truths, Lord, and to dig deeper, to learn more about what you would have your people to be doing in these last days of Earth's history. Many are here, Lord, hearing some of these things for the first time. For many here, it's just a review, but we all need help in staying consecrated and staying true to our calling as your last day people. By a show of hands, if any of you are dedicating yourselves to trying to do better in the areas of health, I would ask that you would raise your hand, and please, by God's grace, we're asking that he would help us in the areas we're failing, the areas that we're weak in. Help us all, Lord. These hands show and prove and show you and all of heaven that we are sincere, Lord, about trying to do better and to accomplish your work, not our own way, but your way. Please send us all home safely. Have angels, Lord, direct and protect every vehicle as we go to our several destinations. Keep us safe. Bring us all back here safe tomorrow evening is our prayer. We love, ask, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.